You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, good morning. A good crowd on 4th of July weekend. I was thinking everybody would be out and about and taking vacations. Maybe not. Well, there are a lot of people still not here. So, anybody here ever been really hungry before? I mean, like, not just hungry, but like really like hungry, you know? You know what I'm talking about, right? You mean like the like, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse kind of hungry? Or I'm so hungry I could like eat my arm off hungry? I was looking up, and maybe not your arm off, okay, but okay, somebody else's arm maybe. Maybe a turkey's leg or something. I was looking up online, and there are some really, really bad sayings. Don't ever look that up. And now that I've said that, a bunch of you are going to do it. I'm so hungry, I could kind of things. It's gross. Some of them are really bad. So let's just say we've been hungry, you know, before, a little bit at least. This month, we're looking at a series of lessons that connect in with this idea of Jesus feeding the hungry. We're starting out this morning, as you already know from Sunday school and from the talking with the children, the lesson of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And for many of us, this is one of those foundational stories that we remember growing up. Like I remember as a little kid, that was one of those stories that we talked about. I mean, I remember making the little flannel graph, you know, the little Jesus, little bread basket and the little fish and the bread. And, you know, I remember these things. And you put, like, you grabbed every person. I don't know if you guys ever do flannel graph stuff? Is this just me? Okay, like when we did it, you know, you pulled out like every character and they, because you were trying to fit 5,000 people on the board. So it's like you pulled out, you know, Moses was there and Abraham was there and you just had everybody on the board because Jesus was feeding so many people. All right, it was fun for me. It was a good memory. Apparently not so much for some of you. Okay, some of us may not have heard this story and you're going, I have no idea what you're talking about, Stephen. So let's turn and look at it together. We're going to read this morning from the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, starting in chapter 6. John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. And perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. God, we pray that your word would be alive for us, that it would, this story would be our story, and that we would find ourselves in the midst of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Jerry, I overheard him saying in his Sunday school class, it's true that there are a lot of different ways that we could approach the story. There are a lot of different that we could find in here. We could talk about first how Jesus didn't just come to meet the spiritual needs of people, because that's what we think of immediately is Jesus, you know, fulfills our spiritual needs. But, you know, this is a story about Jesus seeing physical needs as well, seeing the need to eat and taking care of that and being honest about that, you know, and trying to meet people's physical needs. We could talk about, it says in some of the other Gospels that that Jesus had compassion on the crowd, and therefore he fed them. We could talk about that. I mean, we have here at our church, we have a compassion team, and that's part of it that kind of fits into this idea of feeding ministry, this idea of meeting the needs of people. We could talk about that. We could talk about the idea, this idea of the people that are following Jesus. You know, it says they're following him, you know, from one side of the sea to the, it says to the other sea, the other side of the sea, and they're, you know, what's their motivation? You know, Jesus seems to suggest at one point, you guys just came over here because you got your stomachs full. You know, why are you following me? This is a little bit later in the same chapter. We could talk about that. We could talk about the fact that if you read this, John, the Gospel of John, doesn't actually call this a miracle. He calls it a sign. You know, a sign, something pointing towards something else. This sign pointing towards the kingdom of God, and how this story is like a foretaste. It's like a little window into that kingdom where nobody goes hungry, where there is enough for everybody, where there is no need, and all of that tied up in this idea of Jesus performing a sign. We could talk about that. We could talk about the fact that John is the only gospel that mentions, it says that Jesus ordered them to pick up the leftovers, whatever was left, so that none may be lost. It's an important thing. And that could be an important word to us. As an American society, one of the few societies maybe in our world that has leftovers and has waste and has extra. That could be a prophetic word to us about gathering it up so that none may be lost, so that others might have. It could be. And all those would be good messages for today, but that's not the one that I chose. Today I wanted to focus on another aspect that's unique to John's telling of the gospel, or telling of John's gospel of this story. It's the focus on this little boy. He doesn't appear in the other gospels. It's in John that there's this little boy that eats his lunch, essentially. That brings his lunch. But before we do that, let's paint a context here. Let's look at what we're talking about. You know, generally speaking, it's not always true, but generally speaking, quality attracts a following. If there is something of good quality, you'll have a following. Great bands, if there's a great band out there, you know, they have groupies. They have people that follow them all the time, you know, that go to travel long distances for concerts. You know, you think about, you know, I could name them, but you know what I'm talking about, right? There's great bands. There's great writers. There's great authors that as soon as the book comes out, there's people that are, you know, I've got to go get the book. You know, I've got to get this new book when it comes out. You know, when Harry Potter came out, there's lines of people, I got to get it. You know, it's a good quality story, but, you know, people are being attracted to it. When there's great speakers, people will flock to hear those great speakers. There's great athletes. People will follow what they do. And they want to know not just what they do on the field. They want to start knowing athletes, what they're doing off the field and what's going on and what kind of clothes they're wearing and what kind, you know. They have a following. The same thing with actors and actresses. And they get this extra money for endorsements, you know. Well, if they like this, this must be good, right? And then there's companies, right? If there's companies that have good quality stuff, you know, good quality things or good quality service, they attract a following. They attract loyalty, that people will come back to them because of that quality. Now, thinking of that, Jesus is kind of running into this problem, I think. It seems from the story that Jesus is attracting a crowd. Everywhere he's going, he starts attracting this crowd. And you know, he's trying to go to the other side of the lake. The crowd's following him. He's trying to get a little peace and quiet. The crowd's coming to him. Now, we could argue about what it was that was attracting them. Was it the quality of his teaching? Was it the fact that he was healing people, that miracles were happening, that people were being delivered from evil spirits, that the sickness and illnesses they had, they were being healed? Maybe it was just because, like we said a minute ago, that their stomachs were filled. But Jesus has this problem, that quality is attracting a following. Now, Jesus goes up onto the mountain, and it's not the first time he's gone up on the mountain. And he sits down, and he's going to teach. It says he sits down with his disciples. And it says that it's the Feast of Passover. Now, this is unique to John's Gospel, too. It says it's the Feast of Passover. What do we know about Passover? Passover. It's that remembrance of God delivering his people out of Egypt. You know, that God coming and delivering the people from under Pharaoh's hand, of the angel of death passing over the house of the Israelites. Of God leading his people out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the desert. Of God providing manna from heaven, quail from heaven, food from heaven coming down to sustain the people. It's the Feast of Passover. All of this is tied up in the people's remembrance. This is what's going on. This is the context. It says that Jesus saw the crowd. He wanted to feed them. Now, he suggests to Philip, you know, why don't we get some food, Philip? He said, Jesus, come on now. It's going to take 6 months worth of food, 6 months worth of wages, you know, six months of my annual salary just to give all these people a little bit. You know, what are you talking about? How can we feed these people? And someone comes up with this sack lunch, essentially. This peasant's lunch, this poor person's lunch. You got to think, you know, I'm looking at that and, you know, if it were me, I'd be going, okay, you know, what is this little, you know, snack going to do in the face of all of this need? What is this little snack? It's just a drop in the bucket. You ever feel that way in life when you look at the TV, when you look at the newspaper, when you look at anything and you see the needs of our society and they're so huge and they can feel so overwhelming. And you know, oftentimes when we're surrounded by such a great need, there's a couple of different ways that maybe we typically respond. One of them might be is to kind of look at it and say, well, it's not my problem. You know, I'm not hungry. I mean, I'm not dealing with that. That's really somebody else's problem. You know, or looking at somebody and saying, wow, I can't believe that person. They should have been more responsible. You know, deflecting the responsibility to that person. Another way we might react is to become overwhelmed, to look at it and just go, I've got nothing here. I mean, I'm looking at this great need in the world. I'm looking at, you know, all of these things, and my resource, I don't have anything. I just don't have much. Maybe a more common response for us would be if the boy had seen the great crowd, they had come to him and said, son, you know, I see you have some food here. Could we use it? And he'd say, just a minute. Here, you can have what's left. You know, take care of me and mine first, then you can have what's left. That's kind of how, realistically, a lot of us deal with needs in the world. We look at, okay, well, what do I have to have for me? I'm going to take care of me, and then whatever's left, I'll use that to help. But that's not what the little boy does. He gives everything. He gives everything. He says, just here, you know, take it all. Take it all. I don't know if you guys remember, a few years ago, there was a song that was popular. It was called What If I Give All? And it was kind of telling this story. And it was also telling the story of a little boy. And this little boy is in church, and a missionary comes, and he's sharing about the need in the world. He's sharing about people that are hungry and sharing about, you know, all these things and saying, you know, if you would be willing to give to support this. And the boy, you know, in the story, the boy digs in his pocket and he pulls out a dollar. And he says, Mom, how much could that feed? And she says, well, that would feed, you know, 10 little children for a day. 10 cents a child. He said, that would feed 10 little children. So the boy kind of stops for a minute and thinks about it. And then he looks at his mom. He says, Mom, what if I gave everything? What if I gave it all? And so he's digging in. He's pulling out every bit of money when the offering plate comes by, and he just dumps it all in the plate. And the chorus of the song, the mom's response, she said, Son, a gift like that could change the world. A gift like that could change the world. And, you know, there's other examples of this when we look at other communities in our world today. A few weeks ago when I was in Florida at this conference, there was a guy from a community up in Tacoma, Washington. And the name of, I'll be honest, I can't even think of what the name of their community is right now. It'll come to me in a minute. But essentially what they have done is they have formed their whole church, their whole community of faith, into these groups, what they call their missional communities. And so it's, you know, six or eight people, three or four families, that say, we're going to agree to live life together. Now, we may not live in the same house. Some of them do, but they may not live in the same house, but they're saying, we're going to intentionally plant ourselves in a community somewhere and live near each other, and we're going to live life together. We're going to eat together. We're going to spend our time together, and we're going to try to be an example to this community. Now, when they start doing tithing, this is what's amazing. When they start doing tithing, it's not, okay, well, here's my budget, 10% to the church, and then this to savings, and then here's the rest of what I do. No. When they start doing their offering and tithing, they come together, these six or eight people, and they take an inventory and say, what do we have as a little community of six or eight people? What do we have as a community? What resources has God entrusted us with? And so they start putting it all on the table. They say, okay, well, what is our total income before taxes? Put it all on the table. What are our possessions? What do we have? Do we have a car? Do we have two cars? Do we have three cars? Do we have a house? Do we have stuff? Put it all down on the table. Put it all there. Do we have talents? Do we have gifts? Do we have education? Do we have training? Do we have these things? Put it on the table. We all have time. We all have 24 hours in a day. Put it on the table. We all have energy. We all have vacation time, you know, time off, recreation. Put it on the table. We all have a weekly routine. We have places we go. We have, you know, we go to the grocery store and we get gas and we take our kids to school and we go to work. We have all these places and all these relationships and all these circle of influence. Put it on the table. And then as a community, looking at that and saying, God, what do you want to do with this? All of it. Not the leftovers. Not the extra, not the little bit that I'm putting aside, all of it. How do you want me to use this to build your kingdom in the world? I think that's the lesson of this little boy, of saying, here's all of it. How do you want to use me? I'm making it available to you, God. There's a story that some of you may have heard, you may be familiar with this, of a gentleman. His name was Edward Kimball. And Edward Kimball is nobody specifically important necessarily. He was a Sunday school teacher in a church. He taught the teenage boys, you know, the high school, middle school, high school boys, teenagers. And he was up in Boston, and he just started getting really impressed one day, just really burdened about these boys that he had been entrusted to teach. So he started going and visiting the boys in their homes, in their workplaces. Some of them had jobs and stuff. So one of them in particular, a young man named Dwight, was working in a shoe store. So Edward Kimball went to the shoe store to visit Dwight and was just talking with Dwight. And he says, you know, I'm concerned about you and I'm concerned about, you know, where you are, and do you know Jesus Christ? And just sharing the gospel and just investing his life in this young man named Dwight. And it said that day that Dwight took him into the back room and they prayed to receive Christ because somebody had invested in his life. Now, some of you might recognize if I told you Dwight's full name, because his name was Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody, if you have heard of him. He went on to be an international evangelist, to share the gospel with hundreds, thousands, and probably millions of people. He founded three schools and went on. And one of those people that was converted during one of the D.L. Moody's big campaigns was a guy named John Wilbur Chapman. Now, John Chapman went on to become himself an evangelist, become a minister. And he was just a prolific writer as well, just wrote all this wonderful pamphlets and different things about what it meant to grow as a believer, and he went out sharing the gospel. And while he was out sharing the gospel, one day at a revival, there was a professional baseball player there. His name was William Sunday. You may have heard of him. His name was Billy Sunday. Converted to become a believer, to become a follower of Jesus. He started sharing the gospel, became a full-time evangelist. It's estimated that this guy alone, there was about 300,000 people that came to faith because of his ministry. And in one of those guys, his name was a guy named Mordecai Ham. Now, Mordecai Ham got converted at one of Billy Sunday's meetings, and then he started, sharing and became, devoting his life to preaching the gospel and to sharing the message of Jesus Christ. And it was during a revival being held by Mordecai Ham in Charlotte, North Carolina, that a young man named William Frank Graham gave his life to the Lord. You catch what's going on here? D.L. Moody, evangelist. John Wilbur Chapman, this great evangelist. Billy Sunday, this great evangelist. Billy Graham, this great evangelist who has shared the gospel with. Why? Because one Sunday school teacher went to his Sunday school class, went around and shared with them and invested in the life of somebody who made himself available, who said, God, you've entrusted to me this thing. I'm going to give all I have and pour it into these young people. What are we giving the Lord? This is the question I wanted to ask. What are we giving the Lord this morning? What are we giving the Lord with our life? Put a different way, what are your loaves and your fish? What are your loaves and your fish? Spend some time thinking about that. What are the things that you can offer to the Lord? And then ask yourself the question, what am I giving? Am I giving God the leftovers? Am I giving God all that I don't need for myself? Or am I making it all available to Him? Jerry talked this morning about the widow that Jesus lifted up who gave all that she had. He said, truly, she's given more than anybody. The call of the gospel, Jesus says, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you want to gain it, if you give it away, if you pour out yourself, if you lose your life, you will gain it in Him. I want to ask if there's maybe Travis and Joey, there's some sheets back there in the back, some little cards, and they have a little bread and fish. If you guys, would you guys mind passing those out real quick if you didn't get one of those already? As we close, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about, what are my loaves? What are the bread that God has given me? The gifts, the resources, the abilities. What are my fish? What are the things that God has given me to nourish others? What are they? What are they? The story says that when they brought the bread and the fish to Jesus, it says that he took the bread and he took the fish. And then it says he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about, back in May, about the 10 lepers. And we talked about, that Jesus had healed the 10 and one came back and gave thanks. And I made the point, if you remember, that the word in Greek for coming back and giving thanks, the word Eucharisto. It's the word we get from, that we take the idea of the Eucharist, the sharing of the Lord's Supper, communion. So when Jesus takes this bread and this fish, it says, he looks up to heaven, he gives thanks. Eucharisto, he gives thanks. And this is not only just a sign of the kingdom, but a sign pointing to that Last Supper that Jesus is going to share with his disciples, where he reminds them that he's going to be broken, that he's going to die, but he's going to come back. So as we close this morning, I want us to take a moment and to meditate on, what are we bringing to the table? What are we bringing to the table? What bread, what fish are we bringing? And this morning, as we observe the Lord's Supper, I want to offer you a chance to respond to the Lord by coming up and placing your offering there, your fish and your bread in the basket. Because it's basically what this is, right? I mean, they had a picnic, as Jerry said. They had a picnic there on the mountainside, and all were fed, and all were filled. Just imagine what God could do with all of our, what seems so little. You know, you look around and we're like, we have so little compared to the need. But with Jesus Christ taking it, giving thanks, breaking it, distributing it, what kind of an impact could God have on this community through us? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the testimony of this young boy who gave everything he had on that day and made it available to you. And then you took it and you blessed it. You gave thanks. And it multiplied many, many times more than it ever could by itself. So this morning, as we come to this table, as we remember you, let us bring our loaves and our fish. We ask you to bless it, to break it, to distribute it as you see fit. Lord, we want to make all of us available, not just give you the leftovers. Help us to respond courageously, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who courageously gave all of himself for us. Amen. It says that when Jesus was gathered with his disciples, it says he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It says that he took the cup as well. And after he'd given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me." I just want to invite you this morning to remember our brothers and sisters in Cuba, to remember our brothers and sisters around the world, that when we come and we partake of one body with them. We partake of one cup with them. We stand together in unison with them. We remember them and lift them up in prayer. And as you come, I do want to ask you to, if you have time, to jot down a couple of those things. This isn't the end. Take it home and think about that. What are my loaves and my fish? And if you feel comfortable doing it, come up and place those in the basket there when you come. But I want to invite you all to come forward to partake of the body and the blood of Christ.